I want to talk to you today on this subject, what now? Can we say that together? What? Can we say it one more time? What now? God, I'm asking you to anoint me today. Please. Scripture talks about taking a coal from your altar. I know your word is so anointed. I know it won't return void. I know it's quick and powerful. I know it can cut to the core. I promise I'll give you all the glory. I know it's your kingdom, your power, your glory. Let someone's life be changed forever because of our time together today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. These are Reese's peanut butter cups. Anyone like Reese's peanut butter cups? Right down here? Well, there's a lot of hands went up here. All right. And where was, right there in the, oh, two for two so far. Front row, that's a little bit easier. Did that make it? Two more. Anyone over here like Reese's Pieces? Right here in the front row? I love the front row people. You want one, man? Right there? Boom. I actually stopped at the gas station coming in yesterday, and it was right here in the area. I stopped in just minutes out, and they had an entire section that was designated completely to Reese's. There's dark chocolate, there was white chocolate. It wasn't just a candy bar section, it was an entire Reese's section. And the promo was, if you bought any Reese's candy bar, there was different things that they had, you would also get something new that they are offering, and that is Reese's cake. That it was the same ingredients, but it was now like a thick two-part cake that you can get. My goal this year actually was to lose 20 pounds, and I've got 30 to go, but but Reese's, I won't give you all the details of Reese's, but I just want to give you a little bit. Reese's is a top 40 global company. So those of you that are business owners, those of you in management, it's a top 40 global company. They have recently surpassed over $2 billion annually generated from what we know as these peanut butter chocolate gifts. Some of the snippets of the story is that what we know as Reese's, his name was actually H.B. Reese. That was his name. I have been to the Hershey Company in Chocolate Town, USA. There's an amusement park, and you can go and actually take a tour. You sit in a thing, it takes a tour through all their chocolate and history. And these peanut butter cups, and the story of H.B. Reese is actually that he was a manager, and at one point, the Hershey Company began to struggle, and H.B. Reese in 1919 was let go along with others because of the struggles that was taking place, the money they were trying to save. The story is that Harry Reese, H.B., Harry went into really a downward spiral or depression, discouragement, because he had 10 kids and his wife was legally blind. And H.B. is wondering, what do I do? Now, the long story short is that they say one day in his kitchen, he began to experiment with some ingredients that became, as we know it, as the Reese's, H.B. Reese, the peanut butter cup. There was a reconnection with Hershey, ended up being bought by Hershey. They say that his descendants, his family, still receiving very substantial percentages. The legacy lives on. Now today, I want to use a story out of the Bible about a man by the name of David. I know that you're not David, and I know that you're not H.B. Reese. You may not have 10 kids and a legally blind wife. But I just want to take this scriptural story of David, and I want you to think about the peanut butter cup as well. I want you to put yourself in the passage as we talk today, and I want you just to ask yourself that simple question, what now? What now? You're not in a kitchen trying to come up with ingredients of what can I do with 10 kids. But if you and I was to talk today and you told me what you're facing and what you've been through, I just want you to ask yourself the question in the presence of God, what now? As I look at the life of David a couple of Mondays ago, I'm in morning prayer at the church and I have my King James Version Bible. I went to Bible college in 1990, and I've got this Bible that I wish I could get it rebound. I've got parts falling out. Every page in this Bible, I've got notes in the front and back. I'd like to add some more pages. And I've got my Bible, and just I thought, you know, I'm going to read this morning of the Gospel of Matthew. And right when I was almost ready to just skim over the scriptures in Matthew 1, it's a lot of begat, and this one had this one, and it just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to slow down and just read the names. So I'm reading down through, and I get to the words in Matthew 1 that David begat Solomon, and I keep going, Matthew 2, Matthew 3, Matthew 4, but I wasn't able to get away from just the story of David, and that's what I want to share with you in the next few moments. Obviously, it's a long story, and so I'll give you just a few bullet points. The first being that I would like to show you some things about what I would call the calling. Could we say that together? The calling. Can we say it one more time? The calling. 1 Samuel 16 says that Jesse sent someone to get his youngest son. He was good-looking, healthy young man, very handsome. The Lord said to Samuel, get up and anoint him. David is the one. Samuel took the horn with the oil in it, poured the special oil on Jesse's youngest son in front of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord came on David with great power. From that day on, if we had a lot of time to talk today, I think we could spend the majority of our time just saying how thankful we are for the anointing. How thankful we are for the power of God. You know, my years of being in gatherings like this, I'm grateful for giftings and talents. You know, growing up, I played the drums, was in a band for a little bit, and I love worship time. Even when I travel and speak, they would tell you today, you know, from the first thing this morning, Pastor Mike, when do you want to go out? From the very first, I love to be part of worship. I've had music playing at my house I'm staying at. This is probably 6 this morning. I have a whole set list that I've just entitled Prayer Music, and that's playing. I'm only saying it to say that when I come in today, and Jaron's up here from the very first time I've seen him, he's always like bouncing up on his tiptoes and going. I love it. But whether or not it's the drums that I would have played, or if someone was on a guitar, someone's over here on the keys. You can have all of the giftings and all of the talents. You could have people that plan and prepare and lay out schedules. But I would never want to have that without the anointing. The anointing is what changes everything. I feel the anointing even saying it. David was anointed. People will say, but yeah, he was good with a sling, and yeah, he was a shepherd boy, and yeah, he was strong in his defense of lions and bears, and that's all great. It's not an either-or thing to me. I'm just saying there's something special about the anointing. David's life as we talk about the calling. Maybe you've heard stories about him killing Goliath or the Philistines and the victories there. David conquered Jerusalem. He brought the Ark of the Covenant, victories over the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Syrians. Two verses as I've been reading this story. It's a very lengthy and long story, but two verses that stood out to me that I wanted to share with you today in 2 Samuel 8 says that then David put his soldiers in Damascus, Aram. The Arameans became David's servants. They brought tribute, and the Lord gave victory to David sometimes. Every now and then. Some of the places. No, that's not what it says. The Bible says that the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. What a life story. What a start to the story. Matter of fact, one thing that, as I was reading it, jumped out to me was David's, I often say honor up, down, and all around, but David's value of life from the youngest to the oldest. I think that's special. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 8, verse 15, David ruled over all Israel, and he made good and fair decisions for some. What's it say? For all the people. That it didn't matter who they were, David was going to go out of his way to try to make a good decision for everybody. That, in a short summary, is what I would call the calling, the call. That these victories, we could talk about as songwriting, the Psalms, we could talk about people that would go into the streets and dance about David's conquest and David's victories. The call. The second thing that I want you to notice today is the crash or the fall. David has been winning in public, and now he's going to lose in private. He has this monster mistake. It's going to compound. It's going to get out of control. It's going to go from bad to worse. Have you ever made a big mistake in your life? Do you know someone who's made a big mistake? Have you ever wondered, how in the world could David do that? Do you have a David in your life? The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 11, in the spring when kings go out to war, David sent Joab, his officers, all the Israelites out to destroy the Ammonites. Joab's army surrounded their capital city, Rabbah. David stayed in Jerusalem, and one evening he got up from his bed, walked around. Just think about this. He walked around on the rooftop. Now you remember, right? This is a guy who has victory wherever he goes. But he's now going to put himself in a position and a place that I'm just calling the fall. The Bible says that he sees a very beautiful woman bathing. He sent officers and asked them who she was, and they said, that's Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah. And so David decided to back off because he thought, well, that's not what a songwriter, worshiper, man after God's own heart would do. Is that what it says? Or does it say that David then begins to take the steps to see how he can get Bathsheba? We're talking about the fall. The Bible says that in verse 5, she became pregnant. She tells him, I'm pregnant. Verse 14, David wrote a letter to Joab, made Uriah carry the letter. David wrote, put Uriah on the front lines where the fighting is the hardest, then leave him there alone. Let him be killed in the battle. Joab watched the city, saw where the bravest Ammonites were. He chose Uriah. This is Bathsheba's husband, to go to that place. The men of the city came out to fight against Joab. Some of David's men were killed. Uriah, the husband, he was killed. Verse 26, now Bathsheba's going to mourn for her husband. Verse 27, David sent servants to bring Bathsheba to his house. She became David's wife, gave birth to a son. But the Lord, this is important, but the Lord did not like what David had done. You have a guy who for the longest of time has great power wherever he goes. God's doing great things. And then it would seem like it comes to a screeching halt. During this crash or fall, there's all kinds of voices and choices that's going on here. Why is David telling the messengers, and they're not like, I don't want no part of that. Why are they getting Bathsheba? Why? When I say it goes from bad to worse, initially, David tries to cover it up. Have you ever tried to cover something up? I remember when I was young and I would do something and I'd often pray like, God, if you'll just forgive me this one time, don't let mom and dad find out, forgive me this one, I'll never do it again, God, please. Now I'm 49 and 30-some years of ministry are passing and pastoring, and you would not believe how many times that you could just watch people try to cover things up. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, it starts with Adam and Eve, right? They covered themselves. Let's just cover it. David does one thing here in this chapter. I didn't read it to you because it's lengthy, but David decides at one point, what if we get drunk? What if we get drunk and then no one's going to remember exactly what happened? There's a collaboration. There's a conniving. If I was to press pause on this passage, I wonder in the middle of all of this, if this songwriter, worshiper, this man who understands the anointing, I wonder if he ever started having regrets. I wonder if there was ever a rehashing or a remembering or a revisiting where he starts thinking about, I can't believe I've done this. I can't believe I've done this. You know, over the years, I've had people that have actually told me, maybe no one in the room has ever done this, but I've had people that have told me they have cursed and cussed at their own selves. They have sat in my office at times with tears, and they have told me they have literally cursed their own selves. What was you thinking? What was you doing? How come you would ever? They've told me that. You know, sometimes in life, you may have a lot of critics out here, but sometimes you could turn into your own worst critic. If I could redo, if I could do over, if I could change, if I could go back, if only. I wonder if David ever has any of those moments where he's like, why did I walk on the edge of the wall? Why am I even standing on the rooftop? Why am I looking when the messengers told me? Why didn't I stop? This could have stopped in verse 3 and 4. It didn't have to end up like it did. I wonder if David ever had any of those moments. Story summarizes itself at this particular point by saying the Lord was disappointed. The Lord disapproved. You know, when you make a mistake, and whether or not it's thinking, I let my husband down, or I let my wife down, or I let my friend down, or I let my pastor down, or I let. But I don't think there's anything that rivals that feeling of I let God down. You know, when the prodigal son comes back and he wasted his dad's money and riotous living and harlots, read the story sometime and just see the heart of this prodigal son, that he's going to talk to his dad, but he says, I've sinned before heaven. Sinned before heaven. I wonder if David is dealing with that element of this anointing, this power. I know that God is disappointed or disapproves of what I've done. In our final few minutes together today, Dr. Winch, we have a counselor on staff. Her name is Regina. She's fantastic. Has her own practice, and she specializes in the brain. She'll study the amygdala and the lobes. And a quick synopsis, she talks about the ABCs of your thoughts, and if you take a thought to court, would it stand up? And she'll talk to me at times, at length, about the power of your thoughts, your thoughts. You know, you have on the low end about 12,000 thoughts a day, but as high as 60,000 a day. Out of those thoughts, 500 of those are intrusive thoughts. Those are thoughts that they take you down. An intrusive thought will take you down. You could be scrolling social media and see something, and before you know it, down. Matter of fact, they tell you, if I had time to discuss it with you today, they'll tell you there's certain things that stir up an intrusive thought. It could be a street. It could be a smell. It could be a song. They have an entire list of things that if something sparks that intrusive thought, it can drag you down. Out of those 500 intrusive thoughts, when you have one, you spend about 12 to 14 seconds with that intrusive thought. That's 2 or 3 hours out of every day of your life. There's no wonder the Word of God talks about it. There's no wonder that the Bible tells you and I, don't you be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's no wonder the Bible is going to tell us, when you have those runaway thoughts, you may even say things and not even realize that. My mind just runs wild, Micah. There's no wonder the Bible says when that starts happening, you get those thoughts and you bring them into the obedience of Christ. Let the mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It's a power of thoughts. Dr. Winch in his study said that your brain, out of all of those thoughts, your brain actually prioritizes them, prioritizes your thoughts. And at the top of the list, you know what it prioritizes? And I'm quoting, rejection. Rejection. That's why sometimes your thoughts, if you've ever had someone walk out on you, if you've ever had someone abandon you, if you've ever had someone leave you, stab you in the back, you thought, Micah, of all people, I never thought they would. We're talking about David today. David went through this with his dad. His dad really wasn't even owning up to Samuel. He's like, do you not have another son anywhere? He went through it with his dad. He went through it with his brother. He had issues with his wife. But I'm only telling you that to say that this guy who loved God, who had a heart for God, has now, it seems like, David would feel like he's let even God down. Maybe you could relate to this, but as we close our message today, we have the call, we have the fall, not to oversimplify it, but we have what I would just call current circumstances. Current circumstances. For H.B. Reese, this is standing in a kitchen with a legally blind wife and 10 kids. What now? The current circumstances I want to draw your attention to in closing, 2 Samuel 12 says, and David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord will forgive you even for this sin. You will not die. But you did things that make the Lord's enemies lose their respect for him, so your new baby son will die. Now, I know this is a different dispensation. It's a different era. It's a different culture. I just want you to read the passage to simply look at David's current circumstances. The Bible says that David prayed to God for the baby, refused to eat or drink. He went into his house and stayed there and lay on the ground all night. The leaders of David's family came, help me, and what did they try to do? They tried to get David up off the ground, but David wouldn't get up. Do you see that? David wouldn't get up. People are saying, David, if you would just, David refused. I've met people like that. Pastor Mike, after what I've been through, I'll never get up again. If you knew how messy this divorce got, if you knew the business I lost, if you knew bankruptcy, if you knew the grief and sorrow, Pastor Micah, if you knew two churches ago, if you only knew. Come on, David, get up. But David refused. You see, some of those spirals and tailspins I talked about, you may even have some recent ones after the last two or three years and the division and the drama and what's going on. And sometimes it's easy to be like, you know what? I want to help you today, and I feel the Holy Spirit even as we're closing. I'm just asking you to open up your heart. The current circumstances of David is maybe a cliche that we use. We say this, oh, how the mighty have fallen. This giant killer, this man that people are going to sing, David has killed his 10,000s. This guy that was blessed wherever he walked and wherever he went, we now can't even get him off the ground. That's current circumstances. We've talked a lot today, but I would love if you would remember this. Sometimes you leave and there's a lot, you're like, Pastor Micah, you're telling us about golf and peanut butter cups and reading a bunch of scriptures. And I would love for you to remember this if you're taking notes, even if they're mental notes, that there is a point where the past can start to steal the present. There is a point in your life and in my life where the past can start to steal the present. We got to get this guy off the ground. I started thinking when I was working on this message of, you know, we had one particular person leave our church and took about 200 people with them. This probably 4 or 5 years ago. And the hurt that I even watched my wife go through and different things. I started thinking about the miscarriage we had in our life, you know, and started thinking about my parents' divorce. My parents got a divorce after they had been married for 46 years. I don't know what your story is. Again, I know you're not H.B. Reese and you're not Micah. We're not David. But I just started thinking about the times in my own life. And I know if you thought for a second, you could start to think about some things that have the potential to keep you on the ground. Come on, David. David refused. The Bible says, 2 Samuel 12, David gets up and verse 22, David said, while the baby was still living, I cried and refused to eat because I thought, who knows? Maybe the Lord will feel sorry for me and let the baby live. But now, everyone say now. That's what we're talking about today. What now? If it said, but now the baby's dead, why should I refuse to eat? Can I bring the baby back to life? No, someday I'll go to him. He cannot come back to me. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. He slept with her, had sexual relationships with her. Bathsheba became pregnant again, had another son. And David named the boy. This is what I was reading on the Monday morning prayer. David begat Solomon, and the Lord loved Solomon. What do you do when the past is bleeding into the present? You're still irritated about 2 years ago and 5 years ago or 10 years ago. You're still hurt and frustrated. Maybe you're not looking in a mirror, cussing yourself like people have told me they do, but you're like, if I had it to do over again, I wouldn't walk on the edge of the wall. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have went there. I wouldn't have. What do you do with your current circumstances? For David, and I know it's a different dispensation, but the principle of the passage is David had to decide, I've got to bury it. Because if we don't get this guy off the ground, he doesn't produce the wisest man to ever live. and so we've got to bury the past. I know what they said. It hurt, didn't it? Can you believe they walked out on you? I never dreamed they would leave. The stuff that they said, Micah, after all that I'd done, you say, Pastor Micah, I've got questions why things have happened in my life, me too. I don't understand everything, but I know one thing. If you and I don't bury the past, we'll never produce a future. And I drove down here yesterday, felt it the whole way driving here, and I feel it right now. Some of you have a Solomon that is waiting on you to get back on your feet again. There's Solomons of vision, of creativity. There's Solomons of ministry and purpose and the call of God. There's Solomon seasons, a wave of refreshing that God wants to bring into your life. But as long as you and I stay on the ground and refuse to get up, we can never move into that Solomon season. But like Paul said in his writings, if there is a way that you and I, Paul said, I haven't figured it out, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before. What is it in your life today that God is saying, what now? What are you going to do now? Maybe today, David. I see a few of you even wiping tears. David, maybe today is your day to get up off the ground and say, I don't know what my Solomon season looks like, but I know one thing. That's not going to be the final chapter of my life. As you close your eyes today and give me an opportunity to pray with you, I don't know what's got you down in your life. Ultimately, I think the greatest down is sin. We're born in sin. The psalmist did talk about it being a pit or miry clay. Or if you're in sin today, whether you've just never repented of your sin that we're all born in, our nature, or maybe you've got sideways or sidetracked and you would say, Mike, I need to repent of my sin today. The good news is you don't have to stay down. If you'll repent, God will forgive you. He'll get you on your feet. He wants to save you. He wants to be the Lord of your life. For others today, maybe you've got down in depression or discouragement, grief, mourning. I'm not making light of it. The things Angel and I have been through that I'm sure you would say you've been through. I'm not making light of David's dilemma. I'm simply saying, David, that if we can get you on your feet again, there's a Solomon. And I just wonder today, from the youngest to the oldest, if there's someone in this room that the reason I would drive 5 or 6 hours is for you to hear that God's not done yet. God wants to help you. You can get back on your feet again. And so I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I sense even as I'm praying, whether it's a college student, whether it's a business owner, a marriage, a ministry, whoever needs to hear these words today, I pray that you would let them know right now in the name of Jesus Christ that there's more to their story and that God's not done. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.